getting dressed is a rather complicated affair, if you think about it. Think of all the things you have to do. You're going to snicker when I say this. Think of all the things you have to do to stay clothed. A lot of stuff you have to do to stay clothed. First of all, you have to identify what articles of clothing you need to stay clothed in the particular season that you're in. Then you have to know what your sizes are. And as you get older, they tend to go up a little bit. But you have to know what your current size is. Then you have to make a trip in your vehicle to your clothing store of choice. You have to walk around the store. You have to pick things out that you like. You have to try them on. You have to pay for them. And you had to do work in advance just to have the money to pay for them. You then bring them home. You pull the tags off. You put them in your wardrobe. If you're my wife, you then take them out, you take them back, you change it for something else. Do that two or three times, and then you put them in your wardrobe permanently. I'm just like in and out. But you have to do that. Then you have to get up, and you have to select, okay, what's the weather like? What am I doing today? You have to pick the right article of clothing, and you have to put them on. So how many of you are like socks before pants people? Socks before pants? Okay, pants before socks. All right, so we have some different ways of getting dressed, but you have to put your socks on, your pants on, your shirt on, your belt, maybe a jacket, a sweater, and you go about your daily routine. Then you come back, you have to take them off, you have to figure out, can I wear these again, or do they have to be washed? Okay, underwear, wash them right away, jeans, maybe get a couple wears out of them. Then you have to launder them, put them in your basket, take them downstairs, put them in the machine, add the soap, wash them, throw them into the dryer, put them back in a basket, fold them, put them on hangers, back in the closet. Am I tiring you out? We don't think about this too often, but the amount of work, the amount of effort that it takes to stay clothed is actually pretty incredible. But why is it worth it? Well, we clothe ourselves because clothing protects us. So if it's cold out, it keeps our internal temperatures warm. If it's hot out, it keeps us from getting cooked by the sun. It helps us not to get abused or to be exposed to the shame of human nakedness. So these are the reasons why we go to all this effort to make sure that we have the proper clothing, that our clothing is taken care of, in order to protect us. In the same way, God wants to clothe us. God wants to clothe us in order to protect us, in order to keep us from shame, and in order to keep us from bringing shame upon other people that we love. So the Bible speaks of putting things on. It speaks of certain virtues as if they're clothing that we are to wear. And just like you have to make a daily, ongoing decision for the rest of your life to clothe yourself, so you have to make an ongoing, conscious, deliberate decision as a Christian to stay clothed in the virtues of Jesus Christ. Find your way to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, this is a different kind of clothing. The scriptures tell us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Put on then, what am I supposed to put on every morning? As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Notice all the awesome language there that speaks of our position in Christ. We're holy, we're chosen, we're loved. What am I supposed to put on, Lord? Here's what I need to put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility and meekness, patience, and bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you, say it, must forgive. It's not an option. Getting dressed isn't an option. Clothing yourself in these virtues are not options. When we clothe ourselves in Christ's virtues, we can forgive. We're equipped to forgive. I am assuming that all of you have had many, many reasons in your life up till now to be upset with somebody, to be offended by somebody, to be deeply hurt in unexplainable ways by other people. So deep might your pain be that you would even have trouble putting it into words. You might even think, my pain is so deep, I would find it hard to believe that anyone else could possibly feel that kind of pain, that kind of betrayal. And into this messy world, one of the lessons that we need to be taught and then retaught, because it's such a big deal, is the lesson of forgiveness. Such a big deal. In all honesty, I struggled even putting this message together, partly because I was away all week, but partly because it's like every time I teach on this, I got to go back and relearn it, think through it. How does this actually work? But here's what we need to understand. I've heard other people say this, probably throughout history. There's no such thing as a lasting relationship without forgiveness. No such thing. Why? Because in every relationship, you're going to be offended. You can be the person that puts up your walls, limits your circle of friends, doesn't talk to people, lives the life of a social hermit, hoping that you won't be offended because you were so offended and so hurt in the past. But the reality is, church, there's no such thing as any enduring, lasting, long-term relationship without forgiveness. Just lock that one down. If you're going to get up in the morning and meet people, you're going to be blessed and you're going to be offended, sometimes at the same time. So this is why, this is one of those lessons I was thinking, this is not a lesson for people in the front row or halfway back, this is a lesson for everybody. Of all ages, of all backgrounds. A lesson on forgiveness. So let's dig deep and try to understand what it is that God has for us today. We learn here in our text that there is great blessing attached to clothing ourselves with the virtues of Christ, which position us for a life of forgiveness. These virtues keep our hearts warm. You don't put them on, you're going to grow cold. You're going to be callous. You're going to be isolated without forgiveness. But these things clothe us. And they also protect other people, because sometimes we are the ones doing the offending. Sometimes we are the ones bringing the pain deliberately, hopefully ignorantly more often than not. Sometimes we're the ones bringing the pain. So as we put on these virtues, look at these virtues. What are the Jesus clothes we are supposed to put on? It tells us to put something on. Jesus, what are the clothes you want us to put on? There's at least six of them here. The first two, they're really in couplets. The first two relate to the heart. These are the ones that protect our hearts. Compassionate hearts and kindness. Compassionate hearts and kindness. Just asking the Lord to enlarge our hearts for people. When we're offended, to maybe ask questions I wonder why they did what they did. Not trying to excuse it, but I wonder why they did what they did. You know, come to think of it, I've done the same thing before. You start thinking like that, and even if you can't think of big things you've done to other people, think about how you've offended the holiness of God. And when you think about such things, your heart tends to soften a little bit. As much as someone might have pained you, because you have a certain measure of compassion for others. And then kindness, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Just a love for other people's humanity. Heart issues, they protect the heart. When I put those clothes on, it protects my heart. And then there are a couple here that I think, I would just say they protect our perspective. Perspective is huge. Your outlook on life, how you process, why'd the person do it? Are they going to do it again? What's my mindset? These are mindset words. Humility, meekness. Humility is more of an active word than an internal word. But if you couple it up with meekness, there's this sense of, we could just say humility and meekness really is about your estimation of yourself compared to other people. Here's what we need to remind ourselves of all the time. We are much more alike than we are different. Much more alike than we are different. You lock that one down, you're going to grow in humility and meekness. Humility and meekness tend to go away when you start to think of yourself as better than other people. That's a huge issue. Especially if you are kind of a high-functioning person. Maybe you've been saved for a while, you're high-functioning, you're committed to relationships, you tend to pour your all into it. But what is the Achilles heel of that? Think about it. Here's how I like to preach. I like you to arrive at the conclusion before I give it to you. But that requires that you think a little bit. So what's the Achilles heel of being a righteous person? Self-righteousness. How could that person possibly have ever done that? Like, what an idiot. That's self-righteousness. Righteousness is acting properly and correctly and rightly. But as soon as you take that and all of a sudden, like, no one else measures up to me, that's self-righteousness. A healthy dose of humility and meekness keeps that temptation in check. So we're protecting our hearts, we're protecting our perspectives. Here's a third one. We're protecting our actions. Action words, patience. That's an action word. Bearing with one another. That's an action word. I'm going to stick it out. I'm not going to dump my relationships every time something goes sour. I'm not going to have a new best friend every year. I'm not going to be hop, skipping, and jumping around churches because someone ticked me off. I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to bear with. Think about it. Bearing with means there's a weight. To even have an opportunity to be patient requires something that is going to tempt you to be impatient. God's a realist. He knows that's what life's like. But when we choose, I'm going to choose to be patient. I'm going to slow my words down. I'm not going to say everything that crosses my mind. I'm going to endure. I'm going to put up with. I'm going to give plenty of opportunities for a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. A 70th chance. I'm then going to multiply that one by 7. Sounds kind of biblical. That's bearing with. That's being patient. Check out animals. We have a little cluster of animals that lives on our property. A few ducks, a few chickens, a couple cats, dog. You watch them. Chickens will peck at each other. They'll push each other. The ducks will try to push the chickens out of the way to get to the food. They'll shove each other around. Sometimes you'll see a chicken's missing a few feathers, got into a tiff with the duck. But we don't say to them, what a bunch of sinful chickens and ducks. Don't say that. Because we know that they do not have an awareness of good and evil. So we don't punish them. We might discipline our dog when it does something it shouldn't, but we don't think of it as a sin. My dog has never sinned. It's done a lot of stupid things. But it's never sinned. It has no awareness of good and evil. But then think about humans. Genesis 3. We have an awareness of good and evil. And we do a lot of the same things that animals do. We fight, we peck, we push, we shove. The text says complaints. There's plenty of reasons for you to have complaints, for me to have complaints about other people. But the difference is we know right and wrong. We know what it's like to be pecked at or to peck at someone else's reputation or sense of well-being. And therefore, unlike my little farm animals, we are called upon to forgive. To forgive. We can't claim naivety. Oh, I didn't know I was supposed to forgive. I was naive to that. Can't claim that. We know the difference between right and wrong. Made in the image and likeness of God, redeemed by Jesus Christ. We know the difference, and so we are called to forgive one another. So check this out. This word forgiveness, we're going to get a little deep here for a few minutes, okay? So we're starting off a little light, practical. We got to go deep, and then I'm going to release you from that to put it into practice in a little while. But you got to go deep here. This is really, really important. We're going to give some keys out that will help you to unlock some doors in your life. That will help you to deal with some relational issues. So here's a key you're going to get. It's a key of forgiveness. Forgiveness is an interesting word. Forgiveness, in its fullest definition, is a combination of kindness and the offer of a pardon. Kindness and the offer of a pardon. What I'm going to suggest to you today, this is going to be really helpful, is that the first part of forgiveness only requires one person. The second kind of forgiveness requires two people. So let me give you two phrases. Tell me if they sound alike or different. You guys listening? Listen really carefully. Two phrases. Are they the same phrase or are they different phrases? I forgive you. You are forgiven. Is that the same thing? It's not the same thing. I forgive you requires kindness from us to another. But when you say you have been forgiven, that's a state of being. And that requires a pardon. And a pardon requires repentance. So the first expression of forgiveness is freedom. Someone's offended you. Freedom. I have freedom. I'm going to express kindness to you. I'm going to adopt as my mental, my spiritual, my emotional stance or posture toward you, kindness. You don't even have to respond. In fact, you might even still do the same kind of things that have offended me in the past. But I'm going to choose kindness. And when you do that, you can say to someone, I forgive you. The second, fuller expression of forgiveness requires for you to do that and requires for the offender to say, I'm sorry. And when that offender says, I'm sorry, then we have the opportunity for a restored relationship. The first requires only you. The second requires repentance from the other. The first is an emotional, a mental, a spiritual stance towards an offender. The second is a pardon that stems from repentance. So let's look at some biblical evidence for this. So as I've suggested to you, the word itself has in part this notion of kindness attached to it. And interestingly, when we look at the Bible, this makes sense of statements like the one that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, when he calls us to love our enemies and pray for our persecutors. Now, if someone's persecuting you, present tense, there's not a restored relationship. There's reason for offense. So we can think of people in our lives that have offended us, and they still are offending us. They're persecuting our faith, or they are our enemies. But here's what God has called us to do. He's called us to love our enemies, Matthew 5, and pray for those that persecute us. And do we do that like after they've repented? No, we do that before. We do that every day. We do that as those offenses crop up, ideally. That's when we do it. Now, that is possible when we clothe ourselves in the virtues of Christ. Here are some other things that God teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Here are things you want to make sure aren't present in your life. If these things are present in your life, they are poison to you. They are poison to you. Here they are. Ephesians chapter 4, 31, 32. Let all bitterness, you got that in your life, get rid of it. Wrath, get rid of it. Anger, get rid of it. Clamor, get rid of it. Slander, that should be put away from you. That's poison. Along with all malice. You know, these are words that are so emotional. Like I can feel them as I'm reading them because I've experienced them all multiple times. The Word of God says, Aaron, I'm your creator. You're the creator. Let me give you some good advice. Get rid of these things. They're poisonous. What do I sub them with? I substitute them with kindness. Look at verse 32. Be kind to one another. Same language. Tender-hearted. Same language. Forgiving one another. As God in Christ forgave you. Watch your heart, brothers and sisters. Watch your heart. Heart is the wellspring of life, or it's death. And when we allow bitterness, thinking of that person right now, oh, when I think of them, grit my teeth. Bitterness, malice. God says, get rid of that. Show kindness, tenderheartedness. Forgive that person. Just choose to forgive that person. That's God's calling upon our lives. How do I know when I've forgiven somebody? I've taught this before. I think it's got some traction because people have taught it back to me. How do you know when you've forgiven someone? You're not thinking about it. You're not talking about it. You're no longer irritated by it. That's how you know. Very simple. Not thinking about it. Not talking about it. And I'm no longer irritated by it. Hey, super, super convicting for me is the truth in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is not irritable. Sometimes we think of irritation as just a natural response, but it's actually a lack of love. If you're thinking about it, you're talking about it, you're irritated by it, you haven't yet forgiven. Then we have this added notion of pardon. So here's some evidence. The word also means pardon. So you think about it. Forgiveness, if you say to someone, you are forgiven, that's an additional aspect of forgiveness. That's an issue of a pardon. Like you are, state of being word, you are, what's my position? I'm forgiven. That's my position in relationship to God or whatever other person has issued me a pardon. A pardon can never, ever, ever, ever be issued without repentance. Like, is there anywhere in the Bible that God issues a pardon without repentance? No. Can a governor issue a pardon to someone without an acknowledgement that what they did was wrong? No. Not a just governor. We have been forgiven positionally by God. As Christians, that means we've been pardoned. And then when we sin, God issues kindness to us, the ongoing sense of forgiveness. But the pardon is fundamental to our position, our status with God. So we have this emotional stance that we can offer to other people if we truly choose to love. But a pardon requires repentance. You look at Luke chapter 13. Let me give you some references. Luke 13, 3. You can just look them up. Acts 3:19, 2 Chronicles 7:14. In every one of those situations, the pardon is conditional upon repentance. We could also add to the mix this truth. Like, why wouldn't we just offer an unconditional pardon to everybody? Why wouldn't we just do that? Wouldn't that be great? It's actually not great. Unconditional pardons are not good, they're not great, because they don't help the perpetrator to acknowledge that what they did was wrong. And if there's no acknowledgement of wrongdoing, then there's no opportunity for healing and restoration, because there's nothing to restore. I'm great. So there's the notion here that if we offer a pardon without repentance, without an acknowledgement, we could actually be contributing to evil and diminishing truth. So let's say somebody abuses another person. Let's say you've been abused in some way. You ask that the Lord would reveal his love to you. You ask that the Lord would stir your heart and remind you of the love of Christ, and you adopt this emotional, spiritual, social stance towards the other person that says, I forgive you. But in order to declare that person actually forgiven, that requires an acknowledgement on their part that what they did was wrong. And until that happens, they are not forgiven positionally. They're still on the outs with God. They're still on the outs with God. Third idea. When we forgive in the sense of pardoning others, we must choose to do it repeatedly. Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. This is a really interesting passage of Scripture. There's three statements in here that just kind of jump out. Many of you have read this before. It's a passage about church discipline and divorce and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus is telling a parable to his disciples. All of his parables are about the kingdom of God, the rule of God, you could say. In verse 23 of Matthew 18, it says, therefore the kingdom of God may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. Just look at it here quick. When he began to settle, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay it, the master ordered him to be sold, that's just, with his wife and children and all that he had until the payment was made. So look at this next verse, verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him. That's repentance. That's repentance. Now that servant turns out to be a bit of a jerk, because he goes to someone that owes him money. Look at verse 29. And it says, his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refuses and sends him to jail. And then verse 32, then the servant summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. That's repentance. But in this case, it's not real. And should not you also have had mercy on your fellow servant? This is a picture of God forgiving us of our debts. But three times in the text, in that context of forgiveness of debts, forgiveness of debts, forgiveness of debts, three times in verse 26, 29, and 32, there is a reference to repentance. The word's not there, but the concept is there. I acknowledge what I did was wrong. Great, you're forgiven. I acknowledge what I did was wrong. You're forgiven. I acknowledge that what I did was wrong. You're forgiven. How many times do we offer that to other people? We offer that kind of pardon 70 times 7. Do the math. That's a lot. It's a lot. So that means that someone offends you, they apologize, you forgive. They offend you again and apologize, you forgive. And you do that till you're dead. That's the Christian perspective. It's never like, we should never write anybody off that's repentant. There's an opportunity for a relationship. There's always the opportunity for a restored relationship to anyone who pleads, hey, I'm sorry for what I did. One of the most fascinating characters in the Bible is Joseph. You know Joseph in the book of Genesis? I mean, you think of offense. I mean, just like enter into it, folks. This is not fairy tale. This is not mythology. Enter into it. You're sold by your brothers. You're dragged off to a foreign country. A whole bunch of terrible stuff happens to you for decades. You're in jail. You're forgotten. You're abused. All kinds of stuff. But the tides turn and Joseph finds himself in a position of authority and his brothers come and you know the narrative, they're begging for food and finally he tests them and he reveals his presence to them. But you know what, in all of that, you can feel the turmoil in Joseph's life getting to that point. I mean, it didn't come meeting number one. There was months and months, seasons in between. Talk about offense. Someone locks you up in some dingy, ancient Near Eastern prison cell. And you just freely forgive. Folks, this isn't an age when the Holy Spirit didn't even indwell believers yet. You just got the book. Just obeying the book. Just obeying the book. We have the Holy Spirit. And a few of us could probably genuinely claim that we've been offended to a greater degree than that. Few of us. Maybe some, but few of us. And then we have Jesus on the cross. Luke 23, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus wasn't declaring them to be forgiven. He doesn't even say, you're forgiven. They're not forgiven yet. They're still sinners. If they didn't trust in Jesus before they died, they're in hell today. But Jesus demonstrates loving kindness by asking that the Father would forgive them and understanding that forgiveness and repentance in particular, is grounded in the grace of God to us. He asks that the Father would give, essentially, read between the lines, the grace to these people that they might acknowledge their sin someday and be forgiven. How do we forgive? How do we forgive to the same degree that God has forgiven us? How do you know if a pardon's been issued? The relationship's restored. There's no longer strain there. It's either restored, or in the case you never see this person anymore, there's at least no strain there. It could be restored. That's how we know when we've forgiven. These are the clothes that we must wear that protect our hearts. Have you ever seen like a military movie, thinking like Black Hawk Down, some other military movies like that, where a platoon or a group of ground soldiers are sent into a city or a wooded area and they got to like take some ground? And they're just looking horizontally. They can't, there's a lot of obstacles, there's buildings in the way, there's trees. They don't have x-ray vision. So there's a plane that hovers over top. And the plane sees the whole scene. And you got a commander in there. And his job is, I want to protect my troops. I want to make sure they're on mission. I want to make sure they go the right way. I want to make sure they're unified. I want to make sure they're protected. So he's in his plane and he's looking down and he's sending orders down. Hey, don't go to the left. Go to the right. Hey, watch that alley. There's enemies there. Hey, there's a cluster of trees up ahead. You're going to want to skirt around that. And what's the purpose of the guy up above? He's hovering up above, He's looking down. He can see the whole scene. He gives protection, direction, brings unity. Here's what we have. This is what must hover over us. Love must hover over all forgiveness that we offer. Love must hover over all forgiveness. It's love that sees the end result. It's love that brings unity. It's love that guides us. Because in our humanness, it doesn't even make sense for me to forgive some people. It doesn't make sense. Well, if I forgive them, what if they do it again? And I start getting all strategic about it. If I pardon them, well, is that really just? They're going to get away with it. What oversees all of us? What is the greatest of all of these? It's love. Love. So back into our text. Back into our text. This is verse 14 of Colossians chapter 3. Love hovers over forgiveness. What are we to put on? What's the clothing I need to put on? And above all these, it says, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's what keeps it all together. Love oversees all relationships. Love protects. Love directs. Love unifies. And love displays the gospel to others. It is love that makes sense of it. Our legal systems can't even make sense of true justice anymore. My mind plays games with me. Comes up with excuses as to why I shouldn't forgive. Why I have a right to be irritated. But love is the thing that binds us all together. We saw this in Luke 13. And we see it in Colossians as well. Love binds all these elements together. Compassion, meekness, patience, and love is possible because we have been loved by God. But there's something else that took place. We've been transformed by His love. Have you been transformed by God's love? You have to be transformed by God's love in order to truly love. The greatest lovers are Christians. Because we've been transformed by God's love. God loves the world. But we've been transformed by God's love. This soft-heartedness is only possible to the degree that Christ's love has arrested you, has taken hold of you. A pardon can only be given truly in love. Pardons, by definition, are not deserved. By definition, they're not deserved. So the only motive to pardon someone is love. Offenses make war on our hearts. But obedience to Christ brings peace. Offenses make war in our hearts, but obedience to Christ brings peace. Verse 15 reads, and let the peace of Christ rule. That's an obedience word. Christ will not rule you if you're not obedient to Him. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I'm seeing a sequence here. Are you seeing a sequence? Here's the sequence. Number one, Christ will rule your heart if you obey His commands. Number two, that brings peace. Number three, peace brings unity between brothers and sisters in Christ. Number four, and be thankful, gratitude is the normal response to the peace God brings. Gratitude is the normal response to the peace God brings. And then number five, but we've got to read on for this one. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a good word, richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Worship expresses and worship fuels gratitude. Worship expresses it. Worship expresses gratitude. We sing to the Lord. We're like, we're grateful. That's why we're worshiping. We're grateful. That's why we're worshiping. Hey, I'm worshiping right now. I'm noticing something in my life. As I'm worshiping, I'm getting more grateful. Worship fuels gratitude. And worship expresses gratitude. I don't have anything to be grateful for, so I'm not going to worship. Ripping yourself off. You do have things to be grateful for, but even if you can't think of any, I'm going to worship him nevertheless, and as I worship him, then I'm going to start to feel grateful. Worship expresses and fuels gratitude. So look at the worship stuff here. We are to let his word dwell in us. That's a meaningful word. Not just be a peripheral. Dwell in me. To what degree, Lord? Richly. It's like it's in there. It's evident. Teaching the word of God. We're teaching it. That's worship. We're admonishing. Church, let's point ourselves back to God. Let's be faithful to the book. This is worship. I'm singing psalms to the Lord. I'm singing hymns to the Lord, spiritual songs, all of that with gratitude in our hearts to God. This is why offenses make war upon our hearts, but obedience to Christ brings peace. Like, well, I want to do this stuff. Like, I want to forgive. I just don't think I can. Start worshiping. See what happens. Start worshiping and see what happens. Spend time in God's word. See what happens. You got to obey. You can't just read it. Start worshiping. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. See what happens. It's still not happening. Not reading enough yet. Not feeling it. Worship some more. It'll happen. God's true to his word. It'll bring you the peace you're looking for. Why do we forgive? We forgive for God's sake. This is the vertical axis, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Forgiveness is often presented as a do this because you need it lesson. And that's true. But there's a bigger reason. Do it because it glorifies God. That's the bigger reason. Glorifies God. So you can think of it this way. Hey, if I'm not going to forgive you, I'm actually stealing glory from God. I don't want to do that. Think of the people in your life right now that you haven't forgiven. You might think, well, you think of it as like, it's so personal to you. I haven't forgiven it. It's so personal to me. Aaron, you don't understand my life. I mean, if you only knew. Okay, well, that's probably true. I don't know. I don't know about your sleepless nights. I don't know about all your pain. And frankly, you don't know about mine. But I do know this, because God wrote a book. He's called us to forgive. And if we don't forgive, we actually rob God of glory. The love that he has poured out and displayed on us, we shut it down. We don't let anybody else see it. But when we choose to forgive, we are actually modeling, incarnating the love of Christ. We're spreading it around. Blowing people's socks off. Because they're going to tell pretty quick that certainly is not from him or her. That's got to be from God. Who's offended you? Who have you forgiven? What has God forgiven you from? And to what degree do you need to forgive others? Nobody wins without forgiveness. Nobody wins without forgiveness. The victim doesn't win. The victimized, or the perpetrator, I should say, doesn't win. And God doesn't win because glory is stolen from him. But everybody wins with forgiveness. With it, the gospel is displayed. With it, the gospel goes out in power and heals us and others. And with it, God is glorified. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you.